Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse number 8. Moses records, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between thy herdsmen, my herdsmen, and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Once again, a very pleasant good morning to you. Very appreciative of you and your attendance here today. And we want you to know, those who are visiting with us, you truly are a welcome, honored guest. We would love to see you any chance that you may have to be here with us. Two guys were sitting on their lunch break at work trying to solve crossword puzzles because they had nothing else to do. And one of them said, "I just read in the paper that the inventor of the crossword puzzle died." And his other friend said, "What's his name?" And the first guy said, "I don't know, but it's five letters, P something 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 R." Troy, it's Peter. Okay, I want you to know. This morning I want us to talk about a man who sometimes gets a bad rap in the Bible. And I think throughout today's lesson we can see probably why he gets that bad rap. I want us to talk about the nephew of Abraham. His name is Lot, and I've got somebody's theory on what he might have looked like, but I wanted to share that with you. That's what somebody thinks that Lot may have looked like. Of course, that's Lot as an older man. I never think of Lot that way. I always think of him as obviously younger than Abraham. But nonetheless, I mean, Abraham did live to 175, so you know, Lot could have looked that way at some point. But I want us to look at his completely bad decision. It is interesting, in the book of Genesis, 29 times Lot's name is recorded. Now that's really interesting, because Lot's story happens more towards the first part. Once you get out of the preface, or the first 11 or so chapters of Genesis, that kind of sets the tone for the rest of the Bible. And then you begin at the end of chapter 11, beginning of chapter 12, with the call of Abram at that time. We know him better as Abraham after God changed his name. And then really Abraham's story is Genesis 12 through Genesis 25. And then it carries on with Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But in the context of Abraham's family alone, his name is mentioned six times. Once, as we mentioned here in our lesson text, and it's associated with strife. Three times his name is associated, if you will, choosing the land according to his appearance. And the story just keeps going on, and we're going to see. But if you remember the story, Lot, if I could say in life, did not fare so well. As we read in our text here, he chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you noticed here, in verse 10, there's a little, you can tell this was written after the fact, because Moses says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was coming, their destruction we read of in Genesis chapter 19. But Lot lived there from chapter 13 through chapter 19. And Lot, we see, at least the way Peter calls him in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, he calls him just Lot, as in righteous Lot. So it's very interesting that in a city of wickedness, I know that light's going out, Jeff, you'll have to fix that later, just ignore that light. With Lot, he is living in a wicked city, yet he is still doing his best to stay faithful. And for what we can tell, for the most part, Lot does stay faithful. Now, I can't vouch for everybody else in his family. I can't even vouch for him all the time. And maybe what we most remember Lot for is actually for his wife, right? As they flee Sodom and Gomorrah, God says, "Don't you dare look back." And she's from that area. And so as they flee and hears the destruction, she turns around. And as she turns, she's turned into a pillar of salt. In fact, I think the most haunting description of a person is found in the book of Luke. Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife." That's her only New Testament mention. Three words. That's this Lot that we're talking about, yet he's called a righteous man. Most of the time, interestingly enough, in the Bible, he is associated with his self-induced problems. But hopefully, we can see how to avoid some problems that we may bring upon ourselves by looking at the story of Lot. And I want you to notice as we get into this that serving God is not a blank check for a life free of trials. People think, well, I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to become a Christian, which we should do. But just because you go down that watery grave, come out, your sins stay in that grave, doesn't mean Satan's not going to come back and try to get you. It doesn't mean that you may not have a bad day at work. It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that. Serving a Christian is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. As I mentioned, most of the time, he's mentioned with his problems. Yet most of his problems could have been avoided. I want us to look at his bad decision. A bad decision that shaped the rest of his life, if you will. Number one, there's three things I want us to look at. And number one, plain and simply, Lot chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Now, he didn't pitch it in Sodom, but he pitched it toward Sodom. In the book of Genesis, he is introduced as a member of Abraham's family. Go back to Genesis 13, verse 1. Abram went up out of Egypt, he, his wife, all he had, and Lot with him into the south. In the previous chapter, we learned that Lot is his nephew. So they are kin. Abraham is being a good uncle, and he is looking after Lot. You keep the verses going. We know that Abram, or Abraham, but at this point still Abram, was a very wealthy man. Well, so was Lot. Notice here, Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. He went, on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram. And he had flocks and herds and tents. So Abraham's a very wealthy, wealthy man. Lot also becomes a wealthy man. Birds of a feather flock together. So it seems that they both prospered in what they were doing. And their strife arises beginning in verse number 6 because they have too many possessions. The land in which they're dwelling in, they can't keep one herd from another. They can't keep the items separate. So notice here, the land was not able, verse 6, to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite also dwelled there in the land. And so Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife between thee, between thee and me, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren." How many times do we not try to solve problems that way as well? Somebody disagrees on that, somebody disagrees on this. We say, but we're brethren. You want to have the auditorium blue? You want to have it yellow? We're brethren. Let's just decide on something and move on. There are souls at stake. Well, Abraham's just trying to quell the quarrel. He says, "Is not the land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee. If you will take the right hand, I'll take the left," or vice versa, he says in verse 9. So because of this strife, they separate. The land cannot bear all of them. I also find it interesting, as you look ahead in the Genesis record, that when Abraham chose a bride for Isaac, he did not choose one from Lot's family. He picks it outside that family. He's trying to help them out. But Lot apparently doesn't want all the help. Look at verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. You got to think, if you have all this cattle and herdsmen, which means you've got servants and people that tend to, you don't tend to the cattle. You've got people that do. And you've got people that work for you, people that cook for you, people that do all this stuff. And you've got a large family and a large number of servants or employees, however you want to look at it. And all this cattle, well, you're going to want to go somewhere where there's adequate water because you don't want to have to spend all your time trying to dig a well when there's evidently an abundance of water. Now notice here, it's almost as if verse 10, the garden of the Lord, that'd be Eden, wouldn't it? And just how lush and how beautiful that paradise was, literally paradise in Latin, for Eden, paradisos. Notice here it says, from Egypt unto Zoar, this whole land is beautiful. So Lot chose all the journey of the plain, and Lot journeyed east. They separated the one from another. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. How many songs in our songbook involve the word Canaan? To Canaan's land I'm on my way. I'm camping in the land of Canaan. How many songs in our songbook say I'm pitching my tent toward Sodom? Gary, I can't find any. Can you? I know Gary had a hard time trying to pick songs that would fit with our lesson, so he did a good job with the ones he picked, and just said, we'll just sing these. There's not a song encouraging us to pitch our tent toward Sodom for a reason. Now, I got to say again, Lot doesn't start out in Sodom, but he's pointed that way. Kind of reminds me of the progressive nature of sin in Psalm 1. Bless the man that walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not. Before you know it, Lot's right there in the thick of them. I tell you what Lot's problem was. Lot made a judgment. And Lot made a decision on the outward appearance. This land looked good. Now let alone it's right up next to this terrible wicked place that even before it was destroyed was known for its vileness and its wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah. Making decisions solely based upon outward appearances, dear friends, is very dangerous. Why? Because the first appearance, often misleading. You know, they've said don't judge a book by its cover. There's a very good reason for that. Some of the most boring books, or some of the most interesting books in my library have the most boring of covers. They didn't worry about putting all sorts of graphics, commentary on Hebrews. That's all it has, or whatever. Outward appearances can be deceiving. Instead, hold your place in Genesis. We'll come back. Notice with me here, decisions about our life, dear friends, are best made when they're based upon a knowledge of God's Word. If we want to make good decisions and not be like Lot, we need to base every decision that you and I make on God's Word. Notice what James says in James chapter 4. He says in verse number, we'll actually pick up verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Doesn't that sound like a game plan? We're going to go do this, go do that. Whereas, you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this. Or if the Lord will, we will do that. But now you rejoice in all your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Does James condemn making plans? No. Does James condemn wanting to be successful in life? No. But I've heard people try to argue that. James is condemning leaving God out of your plans. See, in verse 13, if he were to start out by saying, we're going to go into this city, if the Lord will, and for a year or two, we're going to build up ourselves, if the Lord will. But since he didn't, this man that he is describing is being condemned. He said, you don't even know what your life is like. It's like a vapor that appears for a short time, then vanishes away. You need to include God in your plans. And he needs to be first, and he needs to be foremost, dear friends, because the Lord's Word is our perfect guide. All Scripture, Paul tells Timothy, is given by the inspiration of God, which means that leaves nothing out. All is encompassing. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. God's Word leaves nothing out. Everything in there, Peter tells us, pertains to life and godliness. So there's nothing lacking. In fact, to the Jews that falsely accused Jesus, he said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Well, how would they know that? They had to understand their Old Testament scriptures, the ones they lived by, to know that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies. To know that Jesus was the culmination of everything. See, Lot's completely bad decision, dear friends, is that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Consider this. Christians today, unfortunately, are pitching their tents towards Sodom as well. And they do so maybe when they make decisions about where to live and where to work solely based upon how much money's to be made and not, can I be good in this area? Is this a good area for me to live in? Is the Lord's church strong in this area? Not saying you can't be faithful if you move away. But if you're the only one out there, it's a whole lot harder to fight this battle. You know, Christians sometimes will pitch their tent towards Sodom where they make decisions about their entertainment are based solely upon what everyone else does and what everyone else enjoys. Well, everyone else has seen this movie. I should go see it as well, let alone it's filthy. I should go do this. All my other friends on Friday nights, they go sit on those high bar stools with glass bottles in front of them till they fall off in a drunken stupor. Well, I guess I should do that too because they're all doing that. I'm going to pitch your tent towards Sodom. I tell you what, Christians, we pitch our tent towards Sodom when we make fashion decisions solely based upon what is socially acceptable. When we let the world dictate how we dress, how we look, how we talk, and how we live, we are pitching our tent towards Sodom. Because we're not going to be judged by the world's standards on the last day. We're going to be judged by God's standards. And I'd sure hate to live a worldly life and get up there on the day of judgment, get on my hands and knees, plead and beg, and say, well, you didn't even go by my rules. I gave them to you. One more. Christians pitch their tents towards Sodom when children are allowed to make their own religious choices without any parental decision or direction. When the kid dictates whether the parents come to church or how often the parents come to church, you're pitching your tent towards Sodom. You're not there yet, but boy, you're on the fringes of it. That's just going to lead to destruction and heartache as you get older. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. That was Lot's problem. Number two, we've identified the problem. Number two, what are the consequences? See, everything that we do in life has consequences. Now, some are very good. You obey the law, you don't get a speeding ticket. That's a good consequence. You speed, your consequence is they're going to give you a little pink piece of paper, which means you got to hand them back money at some point. And it's going to be far more than they're ever going to give you. Once you notice this, there's the law of gravity. You know what the law of gravity says? If I were to toss my clicker up, it's going to come down. And in theory, I should be able to catch it, but there's a reason I work in radio and not a professional sports athlete, so I'm not going to even try to throw it up and catch it in front of everybody. But if I throw it up, it's going to come down all day long. I'm never going to throw it up the third time and it's just going to float in the air. That hasn't happened yet. You know, man is not smart enough to outsmart the law of gravity. There are just certain laws that you and I, we can't outsmart no matter how hard we try it. And I've got one there on the screen in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. You familiar with that one? We call that the law of sowing and the law of reaping. Notice here what Paul says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Okay, that means I can't outsmart this one. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now we've got many a farmer here today, and on the way out you can ask them, but I guarantee that every farmer that's ever lived, that has ever planted corn, has always reaped corn at the harvest. I've never heard of a farmer that planted corn and grew an orange tree. And I feel like if that happened, we would have all heard about it. It would have been all over the news. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. That means if you sow good things in this life, you're going to reap good things in the life to come. Now, you'll reap good things in this life, of course. But in that life to come, you'll reap good things. And if you sow only bad things in this life, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You don't have a chance at all if all you sow are wild oats here. For there, see, Lot's consequence was he was sowing these wild oats, and they came back to him. I want to show you one of them back in the book of Genesis. One morning, Lot wakes up from a drunken stupor in a cave. Go back to the book of Genesis, if you will. So we were just reading in Genesis chapter 13. That's where our text happens. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is in chapter 19. And also that's where we read about this instance with Lot in the cave. Look in Genesis 19, about verse 30. Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. You remember there was a mom in the story, but she turned back, came a pillar of salt, so it's kind of hard for her to flee. For he feared to dwell in Zoar. He dwelt in a cave with he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him. We may preserve seed of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with their father, and perceived when she had laid down, he did not know when she was there. And it came to pass on the morrow that they did the same thing with the younger daughter. And I think verse 36 is such a sad verse. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Two daughters with him, wife turned to a pillar of salt. Lot's earthly possessions had been burned in ashes below. Dear friends, I tell you what, Lot suffered a lot. I'll read that again. Lot suffered a lot. And all this started when he pitched his tent toward Sodom. You ever read through the Bible and wonder, where do we get some of these groups who are enemies with the Israelites? Keep reading in verse 38 or 37. The firstborn bare a son. His name was Moab. Mo means from. Ab or Abba means father. His name literally means from the father or incest. The same as the father of the Moabites unto this very day. So when you read of the Moabites and how they attack the children of Israel, which come through Abraham and come through Isaac, they're offspring of the nephew of Abraham or the Moabites. Keep going. The younger called his name Ben-Ammi, which has something to do as well of being a child of the father. And the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So when we study through the Old Testament and you see the Moabites and the Ammonites, they were born in incestuous relationships. No wonder they hated the Israelites. You know what I find interesting? Everything happened, even though, let's read what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. I alluded to it earlier, verses 7 and 8. All of this happened even though Lot was a righteous man. Even though he was a righteous man. 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. Peter's using as an example, says, and delivered just Lot, vexed from the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwells among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day unto day with their unlawful deeds. Did Lot suffer a lot? Yes. And this suffering happened because he was a righteous man. Why? Because he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And before you know it, he's right there in the midst of them. Dear friends, you better believe men will reap what they sow. Time and time again. I have been blessed, 16 years and counting, to stand and proclaim the gospel. And I pray that the Lord blesses me with many more years. And Gary's done it longer than I have. And I know he will attest the same. But you meet people as they advance later in life, and I won't share with you stories because we'll never get out of this worship service, of people who express regret over decisions that they made early on in their lives. If fact, I was talking to a man at a vacation Bible school just last night who told me that he just celebrated his 1 year of being a Christian. Well, he was a Christian when he was 12, and then he spent the next 50 years away from the church, and now he's a Christian again. And he, you could just tell there was regret in his voice, because that was 50 years he could have served the Lord. See, we're going to have to pay for everything we do, the good or the bad, but no one can outsmart God's law of sowing and reaping. Sow good, get good. Reap bad, get bad. That's what happened a lot. Let's look at number three. Since we've identified his problem was pitching his tent toward Sodom, and we now know there are consequences of his decision, the most important question we then can ask, how in the world can I avoid the same mistake? How can similar pitfalls be avoided? Four simple things. They won't take long, I promise. Number one, you need to begin by accepting whatever station you are at in life. You can't blame it on the past anymore. Look at you right here, right now, today, and realize where you are. Mistakes of the past need to be left in the past. Paul talks about forgetting those things which are behind. I wonder what Paul was thinking about. Thankfully, I've got the book of Acts. Unfortunately for Paul, I have the book of Acts. But I'm glad I do, because I know exactly what he did. He persecuted Christians. He had them hauled away to prison. He had them executed. And if Paul could leave his past behind him and press toward the mark of the high calling of God on high, well, I'd like to think I could. I'm not comparing here, but I've never ordered Christians to be killed. I haven't done that, and I've done some bad things, but I haven't done that. If Paul could do it, well, why can't I? See, if you take care of your part with God, then you should trust in God's part. God says, if you'll repent of your sins, be converted, become a Christian, or repent of those sins, return home, I'll take care of it on my part. I'll forgive you of those and restore you in a right relationship. So number one, you've got to accept where you are in life. Number two, you must understand that godliness is a treasure to be valued far above all the gold the world has to offer. There is nothing like godliness. You know, in the business world, employers appreciate what employees have done in the past. They do. But then they'll also come up to you and say, so what are you doing for me right now? Right? They're appreciative of the 25 years you've given for. But what are you doing right now that's beneficial to me? And where can we go in the future? A Christian should almost approach that in the same way. What am I doing today for the Lord? Don't rest on your laurels from yesterday. Yesterday's dead and gone. But what am I doing today for the Lord? Let's run these references, if you will. Notice what Solomon says in Proverbs 15 and verse number 16. Actually, all these are from Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and verse number 16. Better, key word. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great trouble and treasure therewith. You'll be far better off serving and fearing the Lord than having all the treasures of the world, right? What does a man profit if he gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? Flip over a chapter, Proverbs 16 and verse number 8. Here's that word better again. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. That's almost the same thing, just a different way. Great revenues, but you didn't get them the right way. It would be far better if you just served him faithfully now than trying to get things by ill-gotten gain. And then finally on this one, and I love the way this says, Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. Solomon, what is it? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Do you want to be happy? Find wisdom. Get understanding. So you must realize that godliness is far better than any earthly possession. Number three, and I was kind of getting into this a moment ago because they all kind of run together. Christians need to live redeeming the time. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we've mentioned that phrase before, how redeeming the time is a good way of saying don't procrastinate. Don't put off for tomorrow what you could get done today. As I mentioned again, employers appreciate your past work, but they want to know, what are you doing right here, right now? Same thing with us, but here's where I want us to end this point on. Every day wasted in serving the Lord is one day with your tent pitched towards Sodom. Because if you're not faithful today, that's going to encourage you to not be faithful tomorrow. That's going to encourage you to not be faithful, to not be faithful. I'm not saying you can't break that, because you can. It can be done. But the farther you get away from God and the closer you get to Sodom, the harder it is to break that. I believe that right here, right now. And finally, Christians must focus their spiritual eyes on the Lord and do it daily. That's how you avoid these pitfalls. You got to accept where you are in life. You got to realize that godliness is a treasure. You must redeem the time, make the most of the time you have. And then you must focus your eyes upon the Lord daily. Because Lot did not wind up in Sodom overnight. A couple of years passed between chapter 13 and chapter 19. So he didn't just pitch his tent in Sodom at night and wake up in the morning and lived in Sodom. That's not how it worked. But he kept inching closer and closer and closer. I've never met Lot. I guess that kind of goes without saying. But I guarantee you his goal in life was not to wake up in a drunken stupor in a cave being the father of his two daughters' children. I don't think he wanted to be the father of his own grandchildren. I don't think so. I don't know anybody that would want that. His desire was not for his portfolio and every earthly possession he had to literally go up in smoke. Right? Fire and brimstone when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I guarantee you, when Lot was trying to plan out his life, he did not have a bulleted item on his to-do list of make sure wife turns into pillar of salt. I just doubt that one was on there. But it happened. When Lot pitched his tent, he began to sow seed, which was reaped in bitterness. Contrast that with Abraham's son, Isaac. He was willing to be sacrificed in the worship of Jehovah just three chapters later in Genesis 22. Lot tried to save his children by telling them what the Lord was about to do to Sodom. And they looked at him as one who mocked. He won't do this. He will never destroy us. Oh, but he will. Friends, don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Pitch your tent in Christ. Galatians 3:27, you put on Christ in baptism. Galatians 6:3 and 4, you arise to walk in newness of life. Don't be pitching your tent on worldly things. Some build their hopes on the ever-shifting sand. Some on their fame, their treasures on their land. Mine's on the rock that ever shall stand, Jesus, the rock of ages. Where have you pitched your tent today? If you don't know, why don't you pitch it today? By becoming a Christian, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave and you come out a new creature. Then you remain faithful. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this invitation song, Be Resolved to Obey the Gospel. Dear Christian friend, we encourage you to make sure your tent is pitched where you want it to be. And if your tent has become pitched towards Sodom, why not repent? Pick up those tent stakes. You can move them and come back home. Repenting of those sins, we'd love to pray with you and pray for you. Be resolved of that as well. If we can help any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.